Good afternoon. We are back once again in the studio with Sandy, Tara, Tanya, and myself, Shelley. You know, I always say good afternoon, but, you know, we're, like, international, so it could be the wee hours of the morning,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, we honestly do not know what time it's played. Well, you know, it is actually Tuesday afternoons, I think, on WINB.
Is it?
Yes.
Okay, good. Thanks.
I think so.
I feel better now.
Versus, you know, here in the Omaha, Nebraska region, it's at 4:30. So it's afternoons.
Okay.
I think you're good. You're good.
So we're good. Okay.
Yeah.
Perfect. Okay.
Unless they throw us in somewhere else, which go ahead.
All right. Okay. Well, hello then. Hello and welcome. Wow. This has been a crazy fast for the last 4 weeks. I mean, it's been so incredibly, I don't even know how to describe it. Exciting and humbling and
convicting.
Okay, thanks, Sandy.
Very convicting.
Absolutely. Yeah. So, you know, we've been talking about choices, and we are going to continue with the topic of choices and how some of our choices are perhaps robbing God of something.
Ooh. Can we rob God with our choices?
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
Well, how do we rob God with our choices?
When we don't spend time with him.
Okay, that's good.
We don't seek him, period.
Okay, that's good. Yeah. You know, I want us to think on the fact that if this has been set apart, he says Jericho is the first fruits. And if you study first fruits in Scripture, first fruits are pretty sacred. Mm-hmm. I mean, Achan's a perfect example. I mean, it led to his death. And Ananias and Sapphira, the first lie to the early church, they died on the spot. Yeah. They were just struck.
Yep.
And, I mean, God is pretty serious when it comes to first fruits. He took that which was set apart for God, set apart for God. And because of it, he was robbing, one, the nation of the presence of God, robbing the nation of the protection of God. And so if you think about it, he's really affected the nation's relationship with God. So have we ever thought about the fact that our choices can rob God of the relationship he's intended to have with us?
Absolutely. Well, I think it's our choices, but, I mean, it kind of starts, you know, with our thoughts. I mean, it can even before we make a choice. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Oh, yeah, yeah. Because it begins with the thought, mm-hmm. and then it moves to the heart, and then it becomes a part of the hand and the feet completely.
Out it comes.
Our sin separates us, absolutely.
It does. And this curse was spoken, and it was at the cost of the firstborn son, if the foundations are laid, and at the cost of the younger son, if the gates are made. And I was blown away because in 1 Kings 16:34, during King Ahab's reign, there was a man named, I'm going to call him Hiel, I don't know, Hiel or Hiel, H-I-E-L, and he was of Bethel. He decided to rebuild Jericho and started laying its foundations. Scripture tells us in this verse that his firstborn son, Abiram, died because of it. So then he took it further. He not only set the foundation, but then he started to put the gates up.
Uh-oh.
And then his youngest son, Segub, died. And Scripture tells us it's because of the curse that was placed in Joshua.
Right.
I mean, this wasn't something he just said for this one time. It was something he intended for him to remember forever. And Scripture tells us that monument remains. And I noticed I think it's the NIV Study Bible. It said, you have to understand, Achan's tomb, when they piled those stones up, it's the third monument for the nation. I thought, there's lots of monuments in Joshua, but I wanted to go back and have us relook at these monuments, because every monument, God has a lesson in that monument. And thinking about what we could rob God and why God would have us remember it, the first monument happens in Joshua 4:9, and it's after they've crossed the Jordan and they're standing in Gilgal.
They put the stones.
They had them lay the stones from the river, from the 12 tribes. And the Scripture tells us that they set this up so that they would remember always that God is powerful and that they are to always fear him. So the first monument is a remembrance of God's provision and power, and that his presence, you know, and that they're to fear him. The second monument occurs at Jericho when the heaps of the ruins fall down, and that's in the curse verse where it's 6:26, and it's meant to be representing the promise of the land and to be a perpetual sign for Israel to remember God judged the Canaanites for their wickedness, and that it's the first fruit offering. It's set apart, and it belonged to him, and that God guards that which is his first fruits. That lesson in my life, personally, anytime I do something for God that's my first time, I know it's my first fruit. Hmm. And so I will in prayer, dedicate it to God. God, I understand that this is my first fruit, and I know it is set apart unto you. So my first mission trip, I made sure, you know, my children, the first day working in a position, the first time serving on a task force, the first time, whatever it is, my first, I always make sure, because of this remembrance that we're to have, that God really guards the first fruits. And then this is the third one, and this is to remember his sin. Mm-hmm. How it hurt the nation. And so as I was reflecting on these, I thought, wow, the first monument, he's powerful. The second monument, he provides the promised land. The third one, he punishes sin. Wow, isn't that cool? Uh-huh. I mean, I was like, God, this is pretty cool, just looking at the first monuments. And I was thinking, we could do a pretty fun study just on the monuments that God set up. I don't want to rob myself of seeing the power of God or the promised land or have to go into the punishment of sin.
Yeah.
But what it is ultimately it affects our relationship with God. It robs God of his relationship that he desires with us. Mm-hmm. And I don't think we ever think of it from that perspective, you know, how it affects his presence in my life. And that's really what we've been focusing on, is the cost of his presence. So in Joshua 6:27, Sandy, would you mind reading that for us in 6:27 and tell us what it says?
6:27?
Mm-hmm.
So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land.
That's awesome. We see here God's presence with Joshua. Now we've seen, as we've studied chapter 7, how God disciplined Achan. As we think through all that's happened with the nation of Israel, how did Joshua know the Lord was not with them? How did he know that the presence of the Lord had been robbed from the nation? Think about how it all came out. He went out, sent spies.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And the spies came running back.
Yep.
And Tanya, you had nailed it a couple of weeks ago and said the hand was removed.
The hand of protection, yeah.
Okay. And so how is that a warning for us today? Being in the presence of God, making sure we have the presence of God.
His hand will be off of us if we're not with his presence all the time.
If we're walking in disobedience.
Right.
Okay. Or the other thing is, I'm thinking, Joshua just took the counsel of these men, these spies. There's no record here that he asked the Lord what to do beforehand.
Nope. Mm. Uh-huh. When did he fall face down on the ground?
When they were turned in defeat and they were in fear. Yeah.
Do you think that maybe part of that distraction was a little bit of, we did Jericho, of course we're going to do it. Because the first promise God gave to Joshua was, everywhere you stand, everywhere your foot is placed, I will give that to you. Mm-hmm. In Joshua 1.
We'll conquer the nations.
And so he knows he has that promise, but the thing is Joshua is ignorant of how sin has entered the camp.
Uh-huh. Mm.
That's pretty sobering.
Don't even take one step.
Yeah. You know, we can put a whole camp of people at danger because of the decisions that we make. And I want us to end focusing in on presence, what it means to have God's presence. And so, Shelley, would you go to Matthew 28:20? And this is essentially, you know, the Great Commission, going out and what he's telling us. And, you know, I guess for just the sake, because it's just such a powerful passage, go ahead and start at verse 19.
Okay.
Or verse 18, excuse me.
Okay.
28,
18. Got it, here. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
All right. So what is the promise? The promise that is there. If we go make disciples of all nations.
He'll be with us.
Until the very end of the age. And it's, thank you, Tanya. I am always with you. Always, always, always. And he knew, Joshua knew that the Lord was with him. Jesus has promised us he is always with us. But I want us to focus in, what is the first thing he tells them in this great commission? The very first two words are,
All authority in heaven
and on earth has been given to me. In Jesus, all authority. And so when we are walking in obedience, we have that authority. Promise of walking in that authority and walking in the presence of his authority. Why would I want to rob myself of the presence of his all power? He reminded them with the monuments, you know, I am all powerful and I will give you a promise and I will punish sin. So right here we see, you know, he gives us a promise, all authority, and I am with you always. My command is go make disciples of all nations. So if I am walking out of even discipling, I am called to make disciples, always. It doesn't matter what I'm doing, where I'm at. I should always be in a position, a posture of thinking about how I can bring somebody to the Lord. And so I wrote this question in the, here. It's like, do we really as Christians act like and live like we have the authority and the presence of God with us? And so put a test to ourselves. Let's start testing as we're making choices, as we're doing whatever it is we're doing, work, writing the paper, talking, radio, whatever, wherever we're at. Am I making it evident that I recognize the authority that I have of his presence right here with me? It changes my choices. It changes everything that I do. It makes me think twice. When I forget, because I do, I totally can see that the hand is not there because fear comes upon me.
And fear is not from him. So,
no. Yeah. And so let's go back to the remembrance of the fact that the nation, when it walked in obedience, the other nations were afraid of them. When the nation walked in, had somebody in the nation walking in disobedience, the nation walked in fear. I want to be in the fear of the Lord, not in the fear of man. And so making sure that we have that right in our walk.
Tara.
Yeah.
Several weeks ago, we talked about fear. And I think this is a good reminder of not fear like I'm afraid. I'm not afraid of God himself, but it's a reverent fear.
Right.
Because I think so many times, I think we need to hear that
often. Yeah, completely. And recognizing that in being in fear of God, it means that I'm going to be in respect and in awe of that which he esteems. What he holds holy, what he holds sacred, I will hold holy. I will hold sacred. So God esteems marriage as holy and sacred. Therefore, I should. God holds and esteems life. Psalm 139, I knitted you in the womb. Therefore, I have a responsibility to hold life in the womb as sacred. You know, and going through, and because the test that happened is Achan did not hold sacred that which was set apart for God. So ultimately, the final test to our cost of his presence is asking, am I holding up and lifting up that which God holds up and lifts up? Because when I hold up and lift up what he lifts up, blessing's going to come.
And the flip side of it is, and dis liking as much as God does sin.
Right.
The opposite side of
it. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because sometimes it's just easier to look at it that way too.
Uh-huh. Yeah. And so.
And that's why it's so important to be in the Word. Because if you're not in the Word, you don't know what God wants you to do. This is our instruction book.
Yeah.
And what He, you know, deems holy.
The thing that I've been pondering hard is that we have a system that's being taught through education throughout our United States where we're actually being taught things contrary to what is written in the Word of God.
Yeah.
And the test for us as believers right now is how do we teach those that do not understand this is sacred?
Absolutely.
Without being where we're piercing them or mm-hmm. judging them.
Right.
But at the same time, saying sin is sin mm-hmm. and holding up that which is sacred and holy. I think we're going to be held at a higher accountability more and more in the days that come. The cost is going to get greater. Mm-hmm. I believe the cost is going to get harder. I believe we're going to be held to the test to a greater standard of holiness the more as choices within our nation are being made that are against
God,
that which is of God. And it's going to get harder and harder.
Yeah. And we have a generation that's being raised in it.
Mm-hmm. Completely. Mm-hmm. I mean, the generation of the 20 up to 30 years of age, they no longer because they have not been taught. And so we are going to be held accountable as a nation for how we're allowing the thoughts to go towards that which is not of God.
I have to share a little story about my granddaughter. She's Star of the Week or whatever, and they could bring things and talk about them. Her choices of things to bring were, the first one was the Bible.
Mm.
And I said to her, well, what did you tell him about the Bible, Faith? And she says, I told him that's the most important book in our house.
Yay!
So
good.
I know, I was just...
Go Faith!
Go Faith,
yeah.
Marianne.
Maybe she increased some faith in
I think
her
so.
School. I love it. You know, that's a sobering thought, but ultimately that's what it comes down to. And so I'm putting a challenge out there wherever you're at listening. We are going to be put to the test. Am I willing to take the cost of being in the presence of God? And I'm going to tell you, beloved, it's not worth it walking away.
Mm.
It is not worth it to go after that which you see and ache for it like Achan did. We are called to a higher standard. We are called to protect life. We are called to protect marriage. We are called to protect anybody that is being abused mentally, emotionally, physically, socially, spiritually. And so don't falter and faint. Be willing to stand up because God promises, I will be with you always. Mm-hmm. God bless.